chapter number 4. Good to see you today. I'm just trying to save you from doing squats, that's all. And boy, that handshaking time was fun. I looked out there as Wayne was trying to get you all back on the same, back to your pew, and it looked like when I was a kid and I had an ant farm, occasionally I would just shake it. And that's what it looked like out here. And but anyway, love to see the fellowship and everything. And we could do that all day. In fact, we will do that after we conclude our service. And we have a party scheduled at 2:00. We'll have a good time there as well. Well, I titled the message this morning, Reason to Celebrate. And boy, do we ever have reason to celebrate on Christmas Day. And at first, this may not seem like a Christmas passage, but I promise you we're going to talk about Christmas today. So let's look at Galatians 4, and we'll read the first 7 verses together. The Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning in the message. We've gathered here today, Lord, to praise you and to worship you. And Lord, we pray that that is being done and has been done and will continue to be done in this service. But Lord, also we come to hear from you through your word. And I understand this morning it'll have to be your word. It'll have to be your spirit that helps and affects our hearts. And so, Lord, we just pray that that would be exactly what happens, that you'd take your word. And Lord, by your spirit, you would help us with it. If there's someone here today that needs to be saved, we pray that they would have opportunity, they would hear the gospel, that they would respond to it as such. Lord, we'd love to see someone get saved in a Christmas service. For those of us who know you, Lord, we pray that you would bless and Lord, that you would encourage us in your word today. And as we celebrate your birth throughout today and throughout this whole season as we have been, we pray and we pray earnestly, Lord, that you would help us to keep you number one. Lord, to see through all the things that we do and to understand you're the reason we do any of it. And so, Lord, help nothing to take precedent over you and your birth as we celebrate this time of year. Well, thank you, Lord, for all that you do. I pray for your help in preaching, Lord. Certainly need you to speak and Lord, need words from you today. And I trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Christmas is, and I really people ask, you know, what's your favorite time of the year and what's your favorite season? I normally tell them hunting season is my favorite season, my favorite time of the year. And I'm not lying. I really do love it. But I'll tell you this. I love Christmas. I love the whole season. I love the whole month. I was telling our Sunday school class. I'm always just a little depressed in January when the stuff starts coming down. And so what we're going to do is we're going to leave some of it up because why not? And we're gonna try to keep the theme of joy and happiness going even through the first part of the year next year. But I love the season. I love Christmas. I love the decorations. I love the traditions. I love the lights. I love the trees. I love the music. I love the Christmas movies. I love loading the kids in the car and driving around and looking at lights. We've already done that this year, and I enjoy all of that. I like being with family and friends this time of the year. There are certain dishes and snacks and stuff that I look forward to eating because I only get to eat them one time a year, and I know they're going to show up around Christmas time. But most of all, I love, and I think as I've gotten older, I've gotten better at this, but I love remembering and celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love it. And I hope this message, and my intention today in the message is to encourage you to truly celebrate with everything that is in you, the birth of Christ, because we have reason to celebrate. You need to understand this. Not everyone loves Christmas. Not everyone loves Christmas. Christmas is under attack and has been under attack really since the beginning of time. Have you ever noticed this, and I'm not going to get too far into the weeds here, but have you ever noticed that even in the Christmas movies these days, there's always a theme? It's always save Christmas, right? No matter what the movie is, you think about the movie, Christmas movies, it's always, you know, someone's trying to stop Christmas, and it's got to be saved. You know, like the Grinch. The Grinch, he's trying to steal Christmas, and it's got to be saved. There's this idea, even in our movies, and some of them, not even the Christian movies, just the movies about Christmas, there's this idea that Christmas is somehow under attack, and it's got to be saved. Then there's this other theme that is usually in the Christmas movies this time of year, and it's the theme of believe. And many times it's believing in a reindeer or Santa or something like that instead of Christ. But just imagine this. Our world even gets this, that this time of year is about believing. And also this time of year is under attack by the wicked one. And it's true. I mean, it's true. I mean, I'm not talking about reindeer anymore, but it is true that Christmas is under attack. Can I tell you this? Satan hates Christmas. And he's been against Christmas since the very beginning. In fact, he attempted to stop Christmas from happening altogether. I want you to remember this. When the Bible talks about Christmas, it's not just referring to the baby in the manger. It's actually referring to the entire first coming of Christ. So when the scriptures talk about the Lord coming, we read the verse in Sunday school today, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's a prophecy of the birth. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So we go from baby in the manger to ruler of all the world in a couple of just with a comma between the two. So when the Bible refers to Jesus coming, it refers to him coming to the earth to do all that he did in that first coming, and even spans to his ownership and rulership of the world. The Bible tells us, and I'm going to have you turn to a couple places now. I just want you to see that the enemy doesn't like what Jesus did when he came to this earth. Look at Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 15. The very first prophecy we have in the Bible regarding the Christmas story is in Genesis. Genesis chapter number 3. And we don't always look at this as a Christmas prophecy, but again, when I say Christmas, I mean the Lord coming to the earth. God becoming a man, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. We could say this, he came to solve man's ultimate problem, which is sin. Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15. Of course, in this passage, the Adam and Eve had just sinned. And so there's some curses being being set forth here because of the sin. And in verse number 15, it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If you know anything about Bible prophecy, this is a prophecy of the seed of the woman. And I don't think we have to take biology class to understand women don't have seed. This is a reference to Jesus Christ through the virgin birth. And he will come one day and he's going to bruise the head of Satan. So Satan caused the problem in the garden there. He was a subtle serpent, and he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. They fell and they sinned, and there's certain curses poured out. There's certain consequences to sin. But the Bible prophesies one day the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would come and he would make things right by bruising the head of Satan. So we have that scripture given for us here in Genesis chapter number 3, and you might not have noticed it, but in our text this morning, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, we see the fulfillment of that prophecy where it says, but when the fullness of time was come, so in just the right time, God sent forth his son, here again, made of a woman, made under the law. So we have a prophecy in the Old Testament, and then we have it fulfilled in the New Testament. But all the while, as the Lord was on his way, and as you might say in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to that first Christmas, right? They're looking forward to when Jesus would be born. All the while, Satan was standing ready to stop him coming. Look at Revelation chapter 12. I'll show you where it tells us this. Revelation chapter number 12. We have a picture here in this little parenthetical passage here in Revelation where Satan is standing ready to destroy Jesus as he appears. Revelation 12, and I know the implications of the chapter that we're talking about Israel, but really the passage is about Messiah coming through Israel. And so it says in verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head was a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. This is the nation of Israel, and it's this agonizing process of the Old Testament while they're waiting on the birth of the Lord. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. This is none other than Satan. It says, and his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so here is the prophecy of the Lord in Genesis chapter number 3. The Lord's on his way. He's going to solve this sin problem that man has. And all the while, the devil is waiting to devour the child as soon as he's born. You can go back all throughout your Bible and you can see where Satan didn't exactly know where Christ was going to come from. And so he was ready. You remember how Cain killed Abel? That wasn't happenstance, right? There were children born there, and for all Satan knew, one of them might be the promised seed, and so he causes problems. In the next chapter of the Bible, he causes problems. In the next chapter of the Bible, he causes problems. He's waiting all the while to devour the child as soon as he is delivered. It's no different when Jesus is born. He's got Herod standing there ready. We looked at this morning in our Sunday school class. Herod was ready to devour the child. Herod tried to kill Jesus as he killed all the children 2 years and under. And so we understand Satan hates Christmas. He always has. He didn't want Jesus to come. But I love what Revelation chapter number 12 says. When it goes on, it talks about him standing ready to devour the child as he's delivered. But then the next verse says, but she brought forth the man-child. And so even Satan couldn't stop the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next thing you know, Christmas happened. And the Lord did come. He was born in a manger, and he was born of a virgin, and he was born perfect, without sin, and holy, and he did live a perfect life, and he never sinned the whole time, and while he was on this earth, he was a perfect example and testimony, because he was literally God in the flesh, and he did go to the cross, and he did die for the sins of the whole world, and that includes my sin and your sin, everyone's sin, all the way back to Adam. He died for all the sins of the whole world. And he rose from the dead, and he stands and he sits at the right hand of God, rather, and his hand is out, and he's waiting for those who would trust him as Savior today. Christmas came regardless of what Satan would do. And I want to encourage you this morning, and again, my message is twofold. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to introduce you to him. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you've seen stories about him or read some scriptures about him. I want you to understand what Jesus really did when he came and he was born of a virgin and why he would become a man and all of those things. I want you to encourage that. And also, if you're here today and you already know him as Savior, I want you to enjoy these next few days while you celebrate Christ. And I want you to celebrate it with everything. I mean, I want you to get out every piece of tinsel you have in your house and put it up and enjoy this Christmas like you've never enjoyed a Christmas before. I want to give you the license to enjoy Christmas today. You say, why would you do that? Well, I always hear, there's all these, y'all got to bear with me this morning because I'm going to deal with a couple things. I've been hearing just critics of Christmas. I'm tired of it. I've been hearing it really my whole life, critics of Christmas. One thing that they'll say is, well, you know, Jesus wasn't even born in December. Have y'all ever heard that one? Jesus wasn't even born in December, to which we say, fall humble. Is that a Christmas movie? Yeah, that's right. Good. No, they'll say, he wasn't even born in December. Let's read our Bible, shall we? Y'all want to know when Jesus was born? Can I tell you something? We can celebrate his birth any day of the year. So even if I can't dogmatically prove Jesus was born on December the 25th, if I chose July the 4th to celebrate his birth, I could do that. We have chosen as a group of Christian people, we have chosen December 25th as our day to celebrate, and I can't let the world take it from us just because they want to say, well, maybe he wasn't even born in December. So before we get into the study, I just want you to know it really doesn't matter. You can celebrate him every day of the year if you want. And so on December 25th, you have full license to remember and celebrate the birth of Christ. But let's talk about December 25th, because what the skeptic will say, and I'm going to get to the good stuff. I'm not just going to talk about skeptics this morning, but there's just been some things bothering me the last few years. And I decided, you know what, it's time to study these things out and figure them out and put them behind me. They'll say, well, that December 25th, that's just a pagan holiday. You'll probably see some Facebook posts the next couple of days of somebody going, oh, December 25th, just a pagan holiday. Can I tell you, it was Christmas before it was a pagan holiday? Let's look at what the Bible says. Take your Bibles to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. And I just want you to see the detail the Scriptures give us in a couple places. The Bible tells us, to study to show ourselves approved, right? He's given us every word for a reason. Now, in Luke chapter number 2, we have the announcement. I'm sorry, I told you Luke chapter number 2. I think we want chapter 1. Yeah, we want chapter 1. Luke chapter number 1. We have the story of the angel Gabriel coming to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and he's coming to announce to Elizabeth and Zacharias, who are barren, they can't have children. He comes to announce, you're going to have a child, and he tells them his name is John, and he gives them some description that your child will be the forerunner. He'll be the forerunner of the Messiah. So he is coming to announce the birth of the Messiah, pretty important thing. And there's some detail given to us in Luke chapter number 1 here. Verse number 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. So his dad, John the Baptist's dad, was a priest. His name was Zacharias. And it says this, he was a priest of the course of Abia. Now you need to remember that. He was a priest of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So we have the dad of John the Baptist, Zacharias. He's a priest. And not only does it tell us that he's a priest, it could have just told us he's a priest. But it tells us he's a priest after the order of Abia. It tells us some things about their character. Verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Have you ever noticed the detail the Bible gives you sometimes? It could have just told you, hey, Zacharias, he was a priest. He was a priest of God. It could have even said he was of the order of Abia. And one day, Gabriel the angel shows up to him and has an announcement for him. But it doesn't just say that. It says the announcement came while he was fulfilling his duty as a priest. So here is the priest, Zacharias, after the order of Abia. And while he is ministering, literally while he's burning incense and doing his service to the Lord, after his course, again, verse 8 says, after his course, here comes the angel Gabriel. Now, 1 Chronicles 24 and verse 10, you might write that down, tells us that the course of Abijah was the eighth course. And so David divided up the priests in the book of 1 Chronicles. They divided up the priests into 24 courses, and those priests would serve throughout the year at various times in the order of their course. It was very regimented. It was very much attached to a calendar. The eighth course was Abijah. Now, if you look up the order of the priestly courses, you will find that the eighth course, the course of Abijah, would be ministering in late November. Okay, late November. Remember that. So here is, and again, I've done the transposing for you. The Jews didn't use January through December. Okay, they had a different calendar. But it would be late November. It actually spanned a couple of months, but late November. And notice this. So we have more information. Luke 2 and look at verse 26. So just remember, John the Baptist, the announcement of John the Baptist given in late November. Now, how long does it take for a baby to be born? 9 months. November, December, January, February, March, April, May, June, July. Apparently, John the Baptist is born in July. Luke 2, verse number 26. And in the sixth month from when? The sixth month from the announcement of John the Baptist. In the sixth month, now again, it doesn't say after the sixth month, it says in the sixth month. So that means 5 months have passed. So the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias. He tells him that you're going to have a baby. His name's going to be John. He's going to be the forerunner of Christ. 5 months pass, and in the sixth month, there's something else. Now again, verse 26, couldn't it just say, and then the angel Gabriel went over to Mary? But it doesn't say that, does it? It says in the sixth month. And so let's pay attention to the details. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. The sixth month. We're going to skip a little bit, go down to verse number 36. And behold, the angel's still talking to Mary here. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Let's go ahead and read verse 37 just for fun. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so here we have the angel coming and telling Mary, hey, you're going to have a child. She says, how can this be? I know not a man. The Spirit will overshadow you. That which is in you shall be of the Holy Ghost. That's verse 35. And he reiterates to Mary again, why the detail? Well, he says, because this is the sixth month with Elizabeth, and she was supposed to be barren. So, November, December, January, February, March. Okay, the next month is April. That's the sixth month. How long does it take for a baby to be born? April, May, June, July, August, September, October, November, December. 9 months. December. And it was late November when he started. So it's reasonable to assume it would be late December when he was born. So I can't prove to you that it was December the 25th. But I can tell you this, according to the Bible, it's sometime in late December. Good enough for me. Amen. So, why do some call it a pagan holiday? I don't want to give any credence to this group, but about 300 years after the birth of Christ, a group of pagans did establish a day on December 25th for the express purpose to overshadow the holiday that the Christians were already celebrating. And so there is a pagan holiday on that day. The key is, and what you need to know is, it came after Christians were already celebrating Christ's birth in December. So in 2024, when you look backwards, there's a lot of people that look backwards and they can't see the original holiday. They just see the pagan holiday and they say, see, this is just a pagan holiday. I'm just telling you, Satan hates Christmas. And why would he not want to make it seem as if we're celebrating some pagan holiday? But I promise you this, when I celebrate with my family around our Christmas tree and reading the Christmas story and all that, it's no pagan holiday in our house. It's all about the birth of the Savior. Then I've heard a lot about, well, you know those trees that y'all have. We got two trees up here. We got a couple in the foyer. We got a big one. Well, actually, it's a little one. I'm taller than our tree at the house. We got a live one this year, and it's shorter than me. So if you can imagine this miniature dwarf tree that we found. Isn't that tree just a pagan tradition? And they'll turn over to Jeremiah 10 and try to give us some scripture. Let's just turn over to Jeremiah 10. Let's look at it. You see, I'm not irritated. I just want us to know the truth, right? Jeremiah 10. What is my rule? Not my rule. What is the rule for studying the Bible? There's three rules. Does anyone remember? The first rule is you always have to study the Bible in context. Okay, in context. The second rule is you always have to study the Bible in context. And then the third rule is you always, when studying the Bible, have to pay attention to the context. Okay? Those are the three rules of Bible study. Jeremiah chapter number 10. Jeremiah, you realize he's writing in a day when Christmas is not a thing. Can we understand that? The Messiah hasn't come. They're definitely not setting up Christmas trees in Jeremiah 10. But there's some scripture given here that Jeremiah is preaching against, and so those who would be opposed to a Christmas tree would come to Jeremiah 10 and say, hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them, for the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. And so there are, you know, well-meaning people that will refer to this passage, and they'll say, see, we ought not to go cut a tree out of the forest and put it in our house and put silver and gold on it, And have this Christmas tree because it's this pagan tradition. And you're sitting here going, well, I didn't do that. I got mine from Home Depot. Right? Again, we got to get the context. Did you catch verse 5? What's happening is they're taking, this is, just read the book of Jeremiah. What he's preaching against is he's preaching against making earthly idols, making graven images, taking a tree out of the forest, coming back, using an axe and the work of your hands to carve out an image, and then decking it with gold or silver and setting this thing up. Notice in verse 5, they can't speak, right? This is an it's a dumb, meaning can't speak, image. They can't walk. They have to be born. They have to be carried. If you look over in verse number 14, it says, every man is brutish in his own knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. There is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. And in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. So the message here is not against Christmas trees. There were no such thing. The message here is against idols, making idols and putting those idols in your house and worshiping those idols. Let me just say this. If you worship your Christmas tree, please get rid of it. No, I'm serious. If that is a point of idolatry in your house and you gather around that tree and you ascribe to it deity and you act as if it's your God, then by all means, get rid of it. But I don't know any Christian that does that. You know what a Christmas tree is? How do I word it? It's a benign decoration. That's what it is. It's neither good nor bad. It was started by tradition in the 1500s. It originated in Germany. Maybe Martin Luther. Some talk about him that he was actually writing a sermon, and he was it was nighttime, and he looked out and he saw the snow glistening off of the trees outside, and apparently he's writing a sermon out of John chapter number 1 about Jesus being the light of the world, and he decided that it was very pretty, and he would bring one in and decorate it. And when he did, and others did as well, some Christians at that time wholly rejected it because they thought some kind of idolatry was going on. But over time, if you read the accounts, over time they realized it was nothing more than a benign decoration. Just like at a birthday party, you put up streamers and you have a birthday cake, and it's neither spiritual or unspiritual. It's just a tree. And at our house, at least, we have ornaments that remind us of all the blessings that God has done for us. We have ornaments that my kids made when they were real small, and they're just hanging on for dear life because they made them out of paper and cotton balls in Sunday school. And we dig them out every year, and we put them on the tree. And I'm telling you, it warms my heart because I'm reminded that God gave me those children, and that Sunday school teacher led in that lesson. And there it is on the tree. And it's just a way in which we honor Christ at our house. Neither good nor bad. Just a benign decoration. So don't let the world take away your Christmas tree. Nothing wrong with a Christmas tree. What about all this gift giving? You know, the whole Christmas holiday has just been over-commercialized. I agree it has. And I think that many, I saw a statistic one time said 97% of Americans will celebrate Christmas. 97%. But we don't have 97% Americans that are Christian, do we? No, I mean, conservative estimates are 10 to 12% of Americans are actual born-again Christians, but yet 97%. So there's a whole host of people that are doing nothing more than exchanging gifts on Christmas. And I'll tell you this, it has gotten over-commercialized. And if we let the gifts be the reason we do everything, then absolutely we probably ought to scale back on those. But I want you to remember that God had wise men to come from the east to bring gifts to Jesus. Don't make Christmas about the gifts, but again, it's just another way we celebrate Him. So I just pointed out a few things. And I want you to know, enjoy Christmas. Make the wassail that you drink and all the stuff that you eat and put up your tree and do all the things. Just make it about Christ. Can I remind you this? God celebrated Christmas. God celebrated Christmas. First of all, He prophesied Christmas. There's 300 plus prophecies in the Bible referring to the event of the Lord's coming. Many of those have to do specifically with the day of His birth. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Micah 5:2 talks about Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee He shall come forth unto me that is a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So God prophesied Christmas. Secondly, God announced Christmas. He had John the Baptist be born for no other reason than to be the forerunner of Christ. But John talks about John the Baptist in John 1, where he says there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This same came to be for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, who's Jesus. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So God prophesied Christmas. God announced Christmas. Then God invited others to celebrate Christmas. Angels were dispatched to announce his birth to Zacharias and Elizabeth and to Mary and to Joseph. And yes, even to the shepherds. In Luke chapter number 2, and if you will turn there real quick, I want to show you something. In Luke chapter number 2, the angels show up to the shepherds, and the shepherds are just in the fields. They're just abiding by their flocks by night. We would say this, they're just sort of minding their own business. And the Lord is wanting to celebrate the birth of Christ. And so he sends those angels over there to announce the birth to the shepherds. Look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, so just think, they're out there, they're watching sheep. And all of a sudden, the heavens light up with these angels. And they begin to tell them about the good news, the gospel, that Christ is born, the Savior is born. And the next thing you know, verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I don't know how many a multitude of the heavenly host is, but it's more than two and three. I mean, all of a sudden, around these shepherds are a multitude of the heavenly host. Can you imagine what they saw? And these angels are praising God, and they're talking about the good news, and they're giving glory to God. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You see, God invited others to celebrate. And then we read the story of the shepherds. We find that after they experienced that, they went out and began to spread the good news to other people. Not only that, the Lord called in wise men to come and worship his son on the event of Christmas. Now, why would God prophesy Christmas, announce Christmas, invite others to celebrate, have people go out and invite others to come and see the birth of the Savior, draw wise men into worship? Why would he do all that? Well, let me tell you this. It's because it's the single greatest event in the world in human history. You say, I thought that was the cross. Remember, the Bible talks about Christmas as the life of Christ. He came, he lived, he died. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You can't separate his coming as a man and his death on the cross. It's one and the same to God. And this is the greatest event that's ever happened in the history of the whole world, and we got to celebrate. Now, our text. And if you're nervous that we're just getting to our text, it's okay. I'm almost done. But look at back to Galatians 4. Y'all forgot we were in Galatians today. Galatians 4. Let me give you some reasons. What does the birth of Christ do for you? That's what you really need to know. Now, in this passage, the first three verses, I read those because they're part of a sentence that continues in verse 4. And Paul is actually dealing with quite a lot of Pharisaicalism and legalism in Galatians. And he's trying to teach them that they're not saved by the law. And these people had this idea that they had like sort of Jesus and the law, and he's dealing with a lot of that. That's why he's talking about them being under tutors and governors. In other words, that once Christ came, you're not bound to the law. He's teaching this. But he continues the thought in verse 4, what changed that state from when we were in bondage under the elements of the world, verse 3. So where we go from being in bondage to being free happened in verse number 4, when the fullness of time was come. When the fullness of time has come, that means this. God did not arrive late and he didn't arrive early. He arrived at the exact time the world was waiting for him. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. The good news came at just the right time. We read the verse that talked about his coming being good tidings or good news of great joy. That word good news, that's the word gospel. Well, notice in our text, Jesus is answering, or he is the answer to the Old Testament prophecy of the gospel. Look back in chapter 3 of Galatians and notice what it says here in verse number 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Listen, if you're like, who's the heathen? I was. I'm so thankful that the scripture names me a heathen. He says he would justify the heathen. That's even me, through faith. Through faith. Not through works. Through faith. Preached before the gospel. The gospel. The good news. The good tidings. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. We didn't look at it, but back in Genesis 12, you would see a prophecy where God told Abraham, through you all nations will be blessed. And this passage refers to the fact that, you know what, this Messiah, this Savior, is going to come through your family, Abraham. And so what we see in these verses is a fulfillment of that prophecy at the exact time, when the fullness of time was come, Jesus came being made of a woman made under the law. And what Jesus did is I was supposed to give you three reasons. The first one is this: his coming means redemption for us. Redemption. When Adam and Eve sinned, we talked about it, there was a curse. There's a curse. The curse of sin. Romans 5:12 tells us that we all bear that curse of sin. Romans 3:23 tells us that we are all sinners. And Romans 6:23 tells us that we all must pay for our sins if we don't have a Savior. There's that curse of sin. And then in Galatians, he's dealing with the curse of the law. This idea that the law would be... Well, let me just read you a verse because I didn't read it. Verse 10, Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Basically, the law, Paul tells us, was there to show us that we were sinners, to show us that we could not keep it, to show us that we had gone astray. So from all this time of history, man has been under the curse. And notice what the scripture says, that Jesus would come, he would be the redeemer, he would be the good news, the gospel, the good tidings that would come through Abraham. And look at what verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Can I tell you this? Jesus' coming meant redemption for us. The simple plan of salvation as given in the Bible is this: we are all sinners. We all fall short of God's glory. And there is a punishment for sin because God is perfect and righteous. And so we need a Savior. God loved us. And so God sent His Son, God in the flesh, to be born of a virgin, live a perfect life, and die for us. He died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. He paid for our sin on the cross. So we're all sinners. There's a penalty that has to be paid. Jesus came and he paid the penalty. Step four, I must believe and receive him. It's really that simple. I must believe that he was a God in the flesh, that he lived, he died. He died for my sin. He rose from the dead. I got to believe that. It's by faith. It's all throughout Galatians. It's by faith in which we're saved. And then we have to receive him. Simply put, I have to ask him. I have to ask him to forgive me of my sin. There has to be a point and a time in my life. And so look into your life. Is there a point and a time in your life when you came to Christ and you brought all your sin to him and you said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm on my way to hell and I need you to save me. Lord, would you please forgive me of my sin? Is there a point in time in your life when you've done that? If not, I'm telling you, there's still a gap between you and God. You're still in need of a redeemer. And the whole reason we get all excited about Christmas and celebrate it is because this is the event where our Redeemer came to the earth to do what he was going to do. He can save you today. He's been saving people for the last 2,000 years, and he can save you today. The second thing that his coming means, it means redemption. Secondly, it means sonship. Did you notice that in our text? To redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You can be adopted into the family of God. You know, there's this saying that some people like to say, well, we're all God's children. Not quite. We're not born God's children. Adam and Eve were created God's children, but when they sinned, everyone else became Adam's children. And so we are out of the family because of our sin. To get back in the family, we must be adopted. And so the Bible tells us through Jesus Christ, he can redeem us that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption. Notice it goes as far as to say in verse 6. Ye are sons. God hath sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba is an interesting word. It's not the word for father. It's a different word. It's more like this, Papa or Dad or Daddy. The word carries with it the idea that there's an intimate relationship between the father and the son. It's as if a son's going to his father and he's saying, Dad. Jesus used this word in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying. And he was asking God if the cup could pass from him. He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this away, this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou will. The Bible says here in Galatians 4, we might too come to God not only as our heavenly Father, but as our Abba, Father. That means this, he cares for you. You have a heavenly Father who loves you. And you can crawl, if you're a believer, you can crawl up in his lap and he'll take you in his arms and he will love you and he will help you. Romans 8:15 says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So through Jesus coming, I was gained a redeemer. I've been redeemed. I can now be saved by what Jesus did. Secondly, I can be adopted into the family of God. God can now be my father. Thirdly, his coming means an inheritance. Notice in verse number 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Romans 8 continues this in verse 17, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. I don't know that I fathom this. That means whatever is promised to Christ is now promised to me. That's what that means. So, okay, it's not that we have a whole lot in our family for an inheritance. My kids don't need to get too excited, okay? But when we just had one son, you understand, it was all going to him. And then when we had our daughter, now that lot is split into two. They both get equal portions. Okay, and then when we had a second daughter, all the time the pie is getting smaller and smaller in our family. I'm glad God has infinite resource. But here's the idea. All of those children are going to get an equal lot. This almost sounds wrong to say, but the Bible says it. Joint heirs with Christ. Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Everything that's promised him now, it says, if sons, then an heir. That means this, everything promised Christ is promised you and I. What a wonderful truth. All because in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. 1 Peter chapter number 1 tells us about this inheritance. It says it's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. The whole reason we get excited about Christmas is because the Lord has redeemed us, he's made us a son, and he's given us a home in heaven, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. So listen, we have every reason to celebrate Christmas. Every reason. There's a lot of hustle and bustle this time of year. There's a lot of, I got to run to the store. I got to get all the things. I got to make the whatever you make. I got to wrap the gifts. I got to decorate this room or this tree. Can I encourage you, don't lose Jesus in all the hustle and bustle. But use all of it to give Him glory and honor. Nobody should celebrate this day more than a true blue, blood-bought Christian. It's our day to celebrate. Lord, we do thank You for the day. Thank You for the season and all that it means. Lord, I thank You for the truth of Your Word, for giving us everything that You've given us in the Scriptures regarding Your birth. Lord, I pray that we would truly make You first place in our Christmas celebrations. We certainly don't want to get to a point where everything else is drowned out, the story of the gospel, the story of Your coming. So that needs to be prominent. It needs to be preeminent in our study, or in our celebration, rather. But Lord, we do pray that we'd use all of these things that we do, all the traditions, all the enjoyable things we do with our families. We pray, God, that we would use it all to worship You and celebrate You more this season. Lord, we're certainly thankful for all You do in our lives. If there's any here today, God, that don't know You as Savior, Lord, I hope the gospel's been made clear. I pray they would come to You, Lord, before it's eternally too late. Bless now as we continue our service through time of invitation. We'll thank You for it all in Jesus' name.